Well, we are on our second week of our Summer in the Psalms. Summer in the Psalms, where every week, whoever's speaking is just going to speak about a psalm that means a lot to them and why it means a lot to them. And I caught Pastor Cliff's message. I wasn't here last week, so I caught Pastor Cliff's message during the week. And it was a great start, wasn't it? A really great start to the series. And I'm going to start all the way at the beginning with Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is where we're going to look this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God bless his word. This opener to the book of Psalms is probably one of the best known psalms there is. For many people, I think it's because it comes first. It was one of the very first sections of the Bible I committed to memory. It was one of the very first because it's quite short, quite easy, and it's the first psalm. So I know this psalm backwards, forwards, sideways, because it is literally one of the first passages of scripture I remembered by heart. But what that means is sometimes we kind of gloss over it. We don't actually spend time in it, and we don't get into any great depth with it because we know this one. We've always known this one. And when I picked this psalm out as the one I wanted to start with, I actually second-guessed myself and thought, no, I can't do Psalm 1. What more can you say about Psalm 1? I mean, what more can you add to what's already been said about Psalm 1? And I hope what the Lord's given me is something new we can add to what we know about Psalm 1. But regardless of that, it's the ones we know that we often skim read, isn't it? We know it, so we don't actually read it as slow as the bits we don't know in the Bible. And actually, as a result of that, we don't get as much from it as we could get from it. So I think it's worth a revisit. Now, it's no accident that such a good psalm is the first one in the collection. This psalm was put here as an introduction or a preface to the entire book of Psalms, to set them up, to talk about where the Psalms are going to lead us. It's telling us that staying in this word, getting into these Psalms, getting into this book, is the path to a blessed life. Blessed is the man. You know, it starts exactly the same way Jesus starts his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who, just as the Beatitudes or the blessings, which is actually what Beatitudes means, they serve as an introduction to Jesus' manifesto, this serves as an introduction to the Psalms. And this psalm tells us about two different types of people in the world. And all of us fall into one of these two groups. There is the blessed, righteous man, and then there's the wicked scoffer. And the psalm talks about the difference between them, the difference in their lives, and the difference in their fate. And it starts with, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Let's start with this word, blessed. It doesn't mean blessed as in favored or rewarded. It doesn't mean that sometimes we say somebody's being blessed when they've received something for free. I just wanted to bless you, you know? It's not that word. This actually comes from the Hebrew word ashar, which means happiness. Happiness. So this could read, Happy is the man. Joyful is the man. It's the same kind of bless that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount, where he's saying, all the blessings of someone who does this. So what I'd like to do is subtitle this message as The Road to a Happy Life. Do you want that? I think it would be fair to say that a happy life is preferable to an unhappy life. And this psalm lays down some descriptions of what a happy life is and how to live it. And it approaches it in a very interesting way. See, often when we ask, how do I have a happy life? Then the answer comes back, well, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. It's defined by what we do. Or if you're in advertising, it's defined by what you buy. You want to be happy? Buy this, 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 and then replace it every few years. But this psalm doesn't do that. It actually defines happiness by what we don't do. By who we don't become. And I think sometimes in church, and I've been guilty of this, we don't like sounding religious, do we? So sometimes we can be a little bit timid about saying to people, no, don't, you can't. We're scared of that. But actually, there's as much definition in us as to what we don't do as to what we do. The happy, righteous man is contrasted right from the beginning with the wicked life. Blessed is the man who doesn't. See, we don't like talking about limits in our faith, that there's limits on the things we can do. But actually, limits are what lead to blessing. It leads me to think that if it's blessed is the man who doesn't, then the things we're about to read are things that take happiness away from us, things that lead to misery. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, who doesn't sit at the seat of scoffers. Walk, sit, no, walk, stand, sit. And there's a couple of ways you can interpret this. One way you can interpret this is when you let sin into your life, you start off walking, you end up slowing down, you end up standing, and then at some point you come to a complete standstill in your faith and you're sitting down. Good interpretation. Another way is there's walking, there's standing, sitting. Those are all of the things we can do. So we avoid sinners in everything that we can do. That's also a good interpretation. Neither of which are where I'm going to go this morning. I want to focus on this idea. Walking in the counsel of. The people we walk in the counsel of are the people we listen to. The people whose advice we allow to ourselves to take on. The people who influence you. Those whose counsel and advice you take. Standing in the way of, that's the next stage. Because those you listen to are those you'll stand with. Those whose advice you take are those whose beliefs you'll align yourself with. When you're influenced by your counsel, their counsel, you stand with them, you agree with them, you take their line on things. Sitting in the seat of is where this all ends up. Because when you sit with somebody, if I sit with Amelia now, I'm joining with her. I'm joining. When you sit at a table with someone to eat, you're joining with them. So to sit at the seat of somebody is to join with them, commune with them, become one of them. See, those who you listen to will become those you agree with is who you will become. It's who you'll become. Who you listen and walk with, who you stand with, and who you join. See, this psalm is looking at who we associate with, but I think it's also looking at who we become like. I don't think you can really separate those two things, because one always progresses to the other. Who you take counsel from will become the people you sit with. Association always leads to collaboration. It's a progression. Church, we need to be very careful who we let speak into our lives and whose advice we align ourselves with. We cannot be in a position where the advice we take from the ungodly and the world is greater than the influence and advice we take from the godly. Yet for many of us, this is the case. The ungodly world bombards you with its opinion and with its rules day after day after day, and then seems surprised that you're shocked that its rules keep changing. Every day, time and again, you're bombarded with the world's opinion. And you're at church for, well, hopefully more than just 2 hours a week, but probably not as much as 10. Yet 24/7, you are bombarded with the world's fallen opinion. That is one of the reasons it's so important we engage with each other midweek, that we engage with each other as much as we can. It's a choice we make because we choose whose advice we take, or we choose whose advice we listen to. We choose who we sit with and who we stand with. But I think this is more than just about association. These are mindsets. When we listen to the counsel of the ungodly, it affects how we walk. It affects how we form opinions. It affects how we think. If we listen to the world too much, we will start to form some extremely unbiblical worldviews. Then we have to get back into Scripture and find ways to justify them or write Scripture off, and we find ourselves off track. And that's what the problem is with the church today, is we've spent too much time listening to what the world says and then had to align and revise our views to fit with what ungodly, wrong people think. And it's a choice we make. You watch BBC News 24 hours a day, pretty soon you'll start thinking Israel's bad. We choose to sit in the seat of the scoffer. The scoffer is critical, the mocker, the negative person, the person who's always looking for the negative. Always looking for the mistake. See, the people we allow to associate with and the people that around us that we speak to us might lead us down the wrong path, but we choose to become that person. This psalm compares us to a tree in a little while. But do you know there's one big difference between you and a tree? You have legs. It's true. Trees don't have legs. They don't get to decide where they're rooted. You do. So if you don't like where you are, you can move because you're not a tree. Whose counsel do you choose to walk in? The counsel of the righteous or the counsel of the wicked? It's your choice. They might seem like they've got the right answers because they have PhDs. They might seem like they have it all together, but they don't. Proverbs 24:1 says, "Do not envy wicked men or desire to be with them." Don't envy them and don't desire to be around them. The wicked will tell you, "You're amazing just the way you are. You're amazing. You don't need to change. You were born like that. Any problems in your life are not sin, they're sickness. You're not a sinner, you're just discovering your own truth." Absolute nonsense. The counsel of the wicked puts the focus on you and not on God. When you listen to the counsel of the wicked, your opinions change. You start to think, well, the Bible disagrees with me now. Guess it's wrong. You'll start to stand up for their viewpoint. And you'll start to take a stand against the word and take a stand for sin. I am aware this is getting recorded, but who cares? It's Pride Month. Oh, with politicians and businesses are lining up to condone sin. Two sins, because Pride's one as well. Isn't it amazing that you celebrate one sin with another? Anyway. You'll start changing your viewpoint. You'll start making a stand for sin. And that leads you to sitting with them. Becoming one of them. Taking a seat at a table is becoming part of a group. And you'll start mocking those who believe the word's true. You'll start having issues with the word of God. You'll scoff. You'll be the negative one because the word of God is just going to agree with you. And you'll find nothing but misery at that seat. Sitting, walking, and standing. Those are the three states of being we have, apart from lying down, but you don't do much when you lie down. This is speaking of total avoidance of those attitudes, total avoidance of the ungodly ways of thinking, the wicked, the mockers. Because what right does the wicked have to speak into your life? None. Now you could stand back and hang on and say, hang on. Avoidance? No. Jesus ate with sinners. He didn't eat with the religious people. He met with those who were ungodly. He made friends with those who were ungodly. We need to minister to the ungodly. Surely we should follow Jesus' example. And you are absolutely right. We should. But here's what Jesus didn't do. He didn't walk in their counsel. He didn't align himself with their opinions. He didn't stand with their cause and their sin. He ate with them, but he didn't sit with them and become one of them. He didn't let them speak into his life. He spoke into their life. And so often we go out with the intention of speaking into someone's life and instead let them speak into ours. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Now, we just use this about marriage, but it's bigger than that. "For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What on earth do the unrighteous have to say in the dark that is of any good to you in the light? Nothing. Nothing. Who do you let guide you? Who do you let shape your opinions or make your decisions? Church, too many Christians are walking in the counsel of the ungodly and letting them shape our thinking. Psalm 26:4. "I do not sit with men of falsehood," or deceitful men, "nor keep company with hypocrites." Letting the world tell you how to think is not going to lead to a happy life. All they're selling really is misery. It's so easy to sit in the seat of a scoffer. It's the negative route, always the easy route. It's easy to be negative. It's easy to let the world get to you and bring you down. Easy. It's easy to mock people and call it humor. Be honest with you, I've been that guy. Once you get known as being the funny one for saying things that are negative, you just keep doing it. But it turns the way you think. You know, the downward pull is always there. It's always tempting to relax, but the pull's always down. What do you need to grow weeds in your garden? Nothing. They just happen. What do you need to do for gravity to hold you down on the earth? Nothing. It just does it. The pull is always down. Proverbs 21:24 says, "Proud, arrogant, and mocker are the names of him who acts with excessive pride. Pride. See, that's the mocker. That's the arrogant. That's the world. They speak out of pride. It's extremely easy to become this person. I've been this person. But the blessing is to be found in not being this person. By not listening to people like this. The child of God who doesn't seek counsel from those, the child of God does not need to seek counsel from those who don't know the ways of God. And the child of God who doesn't seek counsel in the world will be blessed. So this psalm starts by describing what the good life isn't. It then takes a more positive spin and describes what the blessed good life does look like. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. So the psalm then goes on to say, the blessed man, the happy man, rather than taking his counsel from the wicked, actually throws himself into something much better, a greater source of guidance, and that's the word of God. And it's not talking about someone who's studiously labors through the word, even though they don't like it, or finds it a chore, that's blessed. No, it's someone who finds the word of God delightful. Delight means that they find pleasure in the word of God. Instead of seeking happiness in the world, it's someone who finds it in the truth of God. The psalmist in Psalm 19 describes how he sees the law of God and how this blessed person sees the law of God. Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. So not just gold, but the good stuff. Sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Has anyone ever had honey direct from a honeycomb? Oh, it's amazing. It's so good. I mean, I like honey, but spreading a honeycomb on your bread, so... I need to stop talking about food in church. But the word of God is just so much better. So much better. We're not talking about formal obedience or formal reading, but allowing the word of God to shape you and lead you, to take it on board, to walk in the counsel of the word of God, to stand with the word of God, align yourself with the word of God, then sitting down with the word of God and letting the word of God define who you are. Meditating night and day, not a formal chore, but allowing the word of God to be part of every decision you make. Allowing the word authority over what you do, day and night, everything lining up, not with man's wisdom, but with God's. And when we're talking about the law and the word, let's just pause for a second. Jesus is the word of God made flesh. He's the very word of God. And he also describes himself as the fulfillment of the law. So when our delight is in the law and the word, it means our delight is in Jesus. Our delight is in him. The blessed life is a life devoted to Jesus, to who he is, what he said, and what he did, and what he's still doing. Who was it? Was it a prayer meeting? Ah, I can't remember. Anyway, somebody said it recently. They were talking about the beginning of the book of Acts. And they said, as I previously wrote to you, the things Jesus began to do. So he's talking about the book of Luke is the things Jesus began to do. And the book of Acts are the things Jesus is continuing to do. Who said? Is anyone who said that? Oh, I don't know. Somebody said it. And he's still doing them. Taking delight in the things that Jesus is doing. That's a life of blessing. Here's the thing. Either the word or the world will define you. One of them will. And you choose which one does. That's what makes the difference between a godly life and an ungodly life. The trouble is we listen to the world too much. No wonder we're so miserable. Because that's all it's got to offer. When we let the word be our counsel, our authority, our source of definition, then the Psalms describe what kind of life that looks like. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf doesn't wither. In all he does, he prospers. See, this is the happy, full, nourished life. You know, we have access to a resource that other people don't have. We have the living waters, the life-giving waters of God on steady, uninterrupted supply. This isn't the type of stream that dries up in the summer. Notice the phrase in here as well. A tree planted. Planted. That means the tree didn't start there. It means it started somewhere else and got put there. Somebody moved it. Somebody planted it next to the source of life. It's not a tree grown by streams of water. It's a tree planted by streams of water. When we make the word a priority in our life, you don't have to stay where you are. You get to move. You know, when we went on honeymoon, 14 years ago, this next week, I should probably think of a more current example, but anyway, when we were on honeymoon, we went to Egypt, and we were flying in an aeroplane, flying over Egypt. And we looked down out the window, and what you see when you're flying into Egypt is desert, 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 life, trees. Just like this thin strip right down where the Nile is. So it's desert, 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 life, desert, desert, desert. What makes the difference? It's where the water is. I don't know if you've noticed, but it has been incredibly warm and dry lately. Had you noticed? I'm glad we've got the windows open now. I heard last week it was just like a hot box in here. And no rain. No rain. And it doesn't take long, does it, before things begin to wither. The grass, look at the grass out there. The grass seems to go first. Just driving around Billingham at the moment, it's like, it's yellow. What was once a green and pleasant land is now a yellowy-brown land. Now, I don't mind so much because at the beginning of it, I got to try out my new sprinkler attachment for my hosepipe, which is great. Although, it's not. It seems to be frowned upon at the moment because, of course, there's no hosepipe ban yet. Is this a hosepipe ban yet? There's no hosepipe ban yet, so it's okay at the moment. But even after a while, it's just still, it's looking a little bit yellow. Trees are starting to look withered. There's an apple tree in my garden, and it's looking really sorry for itself. That's the life without nourishment. That's the life away from the river. Because when you're away from the river, you have to make do with whatever falls out the sky. Or what you're, have somebody else come and water you. In other words, you've got to deal with the only source of nourishment you've got is what falls from above, or what somebody spoon feeds you. And that's a lot of Christians' lives. You can get dripped by with what falls from above, or from what somebody spoon feeds you, until there's a dry spell, until there's a hosepipe ban. You can get by, but it's not abundance. But a life in the Word of God, that's sustained life. A life that doesn't wither. And it doesn't matter how dry the world gets because you're next to the water. Your roots are down deep into the water. But the key is to get by the water. To get close to the water, to keep in the word, to keep close to Jesus. And I tell you, that's my hope and my prayer for all of you, is to keep in the word. Keep close to Jesus so that the word will water you, nourish you, that there is never a dry spell. Because when you're next to the river, dry spells don't mean squat. Trees can't move, but you get to choose where you're planted. Jeremiah 17:8 uses the same analogy. He will be like a tree planted by the waters that sends out its roots towards the stream. He doesn't fear when the heat comes, and his leaves are always green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. Let me tell you, when you're close to the word, you don't need to worry about dry times. You don't need to worry about dry times. Can you make the word fruit disappear from behind me? Just feel strange. Thank you. Notice the description in the book of Psalms. Stay with me. It says, bears fruit in season. Did you know no trees bear fruit all year round? Even though brambles seem like they do. Even tropical trees have seasons. Can I just say, even the same is true of us, even when we're living a healthy Christian life. We all go through seasons where fruit's harder. We do, even when we're healthy. We all go through seasons, even as individuals and as a church, there's seasons where fruit is harder. And it can be hard when there's no fruit. We can start to get down on ourselves. God, what am I doing wrong? And don't get me wrong, when there's no fruit, it's a good time to stop, assess, and reflect and ask why there's no fruit. But accept there's seasons. There's seasons. Seasons come and go. Springtime and harvest. Springtime and harvest. Comes and goes. It comes and goes. And it always will. It's a good time to stop and say, okay, is there sin that needs to be dealt with? But there's still seasons. And when we don't see fruit as a church, I tell you, it can be discouraging. But when we don't see fruit, what do? We press on regardless. If we're doing it wrong, we adapt. If we're doing it right, we press on and don't stop. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we don't give up. Different trees bear different fruit at different times. If you're clever and cultivate your garden right, you can get almost year-round fruit. In church, we all bear fruit at different times. If we coordinated that, we could all be bearing fruit at different times, and the church could continually be bearing fruit. Bear fruit in season. That means not all the time, but at the right time. Now, if you're not bearing any fruit, and you've gone through many, many seasons of not bearing fruit, that's different. Don't use seasons as an excuse for doing nothing. You persist, you persist, you persist. And we need to learn to persist and not grow discouraged or weary when there's no fruit. You know, sometimes as a church, we've gotten into this habit in the past of, we try something new, it goes well, and then it goes through a time where it's not going so well. And often what we do is go, better change it. But if God put it in place in the first place, sometimes you just have to persist the times of it not going well to get through to the times of it going well again. And I hope we can do that more as a church, because sometimes I feel like we have in the past, we've changed something where we shouldn't have changed something. Take the life groups now. When we first started them off, they went really well. Then they went through a dry spell. I think they're going well again now. But the temptation was to say, okay, we'll do something else. We don't stop. We press on, for we will reap in due season. When you're a tree beside the water, you are connected to the ever-flowing source of life. But here's the sad thing. There are many Christians who do not live like trees beside water. And they rely on whatever rains on them, whatever somebody can give them. And what it means is when there's dry times, they can move from difficulty to difficulty, from crisis to crisis, from doubt to doubt, from despair to despair, from trouble to trouble. Can I suggest, if you find difficulty in dry times, you need to spend more time in the Word. Not studiously, but making the Word your delight. And I don't mean that judgmentally. Please, please, please don't think I do. What I mean is, if it feels like you're getting dry, get by the river. Get by the river. Because sometimes we live our Christian lives in a plant pot. And I know from experience, if you don't water a plant pot, what's in it dies. You need more than what happens here on a Sunday. You need more of the Word than what you just get on a Sunday. You need what happens here on a Sunday, but you need more than that. You need more than what happens midweek as well. You need to be by that stream, meditating on the Word all the time. If you feel dry, then I think you need to ask, where's my roots? If your walk is dry and difficult, where's your roots? To be nourished, we need to break out of the plant pot. Don't sit and wait for people to water you when you feel dry, because there might be a hosepipe ban. Make the Word your delight. It says, whatever he does will prosper. Why? Because a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord will be doing the things that God wants him to do. It's not like God works out some kind of deal with you. You stay in my word, you will be successful in everything you do. No, no, no. It's because when you stay in his word, the things you do are the things he wants you to do. So of course, they're going to be successful because they're aligned to what he already wanted you to do. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that is now and that which is to come. Let me tell you, you want a profitable life, you want a successful life, you need a godly focused life. Not a self-focused life. That's the key. That's where you see success, because that's when you live the word of God and the will of God. The same promise was made to Joshua, Joshua 1:8. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You're to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in all that you do. An obedient life is a successful life. We then get towards the end of this psalm, a contrast to that. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. So we get this sharp contrast here. We've got the firmly rooted, flourishing, fruitful tree, and we have the chaff on the threshing floor, worthless in itself and ready to be swept away by every passing breeze. Remember, this is written in a culture where you didn't have to spend time explaining what chaff was. But today, you kind of do. But this was vividly suggestive to people who were familiar with this site. The threshing floor was usually on high ground. So they were able to take advantage of every breeze. And you would take your corn, and you'd thresh it and winnow it by throwing your corn up with a shovel. The grain would fall to the floor, ready to be gathered back up, and the chaff would be carried away by the wind and be gone. The chaff was the bits you didn't want. Chaff was sifted and separated. And so it will be for the wicked. Sifted and separated. It was of no use or value. It was just there to be blown away. That's the opposite of the righteous, blessed person. The wicked are the ones who walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They stand aligned with the way of sinners. They sit in the seat of the scornful and become the mocker. They don't delight in the law of the Lord. No, they call it evil. They call it bigoted. They call it made up. They hate it. They are not like a tree planted by streams of water. They are like dried up chaff. And they shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. So I have a question for you. Why on earth would you want to be influenced by chaff? Why would you want chaff to make decisions for your life? Why would you want to listen to them? Why would you want to be influenced by them? Because they have no inheritance in the kingdom, and when the wind of judgment comes, they will be blown away and gone from the presence of the wheat. Today it might look like they have it all together. It may look like they prosper, but come the day of the Lord, they're gone like chaff. And what's coming is complete and total separation. Wheat is separated from chaff, and the two never reunite. Never. I don't know about you. I do not want to be chaff. I don't want to be aligned with chaff. And what makes the difference? It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's two ways to live our life. There's the way of the righteous and there's the way of the wicked. Two distinct lifestyles, two distinct eternal destinies. And the word says that the Lord knows. Now when it says knows, it doesn't just mean that knows as in knowledge. It means approves, loves, delights the ways of his people. See, some translations of the Bible actually say, I don't know if you've got one that says this, it says, the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous. But actually, that's not a very good translation, because know is a better word. It fits better, because the word used is the same word that's used when you only talk about somebody knowing their husband or knowing their wife. That's the same word. It's that intimate level of knowledge. It's that intimate level of knowing, caring, and completely being devoted to. But that wouldn't scan quite as well in a poem. It seems like a long way that we've just gone round all, well, however long we spoke, just to say this, but it's actually really simple. The secret of a happy, blessed life is to avoid sin. To not be influenced or align yourself with sinners, but instead to take delight in the Word of God, to love it and to live it, to put yourself right next to Christ all the time and let Christ be part of every decision. And that puts you in a place where you're next to the ever-flowing stream of life. It's to find your counsel and your identity in Christ and not anything else that the world offers you. And it's not just knowing the word, because there's loads of people who know the word back to front and don't believe it or don't live it. It's obedience to the word that brings the blessed life. It's not just knowing who Jesus is, but obeying his commandments. Because Jesus said if we loved him, we'd obey his commandments. That's a life that has a lasting purpose, a life that sees success because it's aligning itself with the winning side. We get to choose which one we're on, a tree planted beside water or chaff. We choose. Everybody chooses. We decide whose counsel we take, we decide who we walk with and who we align ourselves with, and we decide who we become and sit with. We are in control of that. The way of the righteous or the way of the world. Let me tell you, the world's like gravity. It's always going to try and pull you down. Negative, easy. Despair, easy. Mocking, easy. Giving in and feeling hopeless, easy. The pull's down. Counsel of the wicked, negative mindsets, becoming a scoffer and a mocker, easy. But none of that's going to lead to happiness. It takes dedication and commitment to rise above it and to throw yourself into the Word. The Word is the rocket fuel that gets you out of gravity's pull. The blessed life is defined by what we're not. We are not someone who takes counsel from the world. We are not someone who stands in the world's ways, and we are not someone who sits down and becomes like the world. Let me tell you, the world's views have changed a lot on a lot of morality issues. Not only is it okay for you to disagree with the world, it's necessary. It's not your fault the world changes mind. When the world changes its mind on what's sin, we can't go along for the ride. We need to be people of the Word, lovers of the Word, always looking for the Word to challenge and change us. Never be content where you are, but to keep diving into the Word and letting the Word wash over you. If you don't let the Word of God be the chief influencer in your life, then the world will be the chief influencer in your life. Let me tell you, dry roots need to be replanted. They need to be planted in Jesus and planted in His Word. Let me tell you, if you're feeling dry this morning, not just because of this heat, if you find your Christian walk is not what it once was, but actually you feel a little bit distant, I know the solution. Get yourself next to the river. Get yourself next to the river. Stop making excuses and move. You're not a tree. Let yourself be nourished by the ever-flowing stream, because you choose where you're planted. You choose.